Amen. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can gather. We thank you that we can gather to honor you, to draw close to you, to lift you up, for you are truly full of grace and mercy, and you are beautiful. Father, sometimes in this world, we go through such struggles and trials and difficulties, painful times, and we can lose sight of the fact that all the hope in the world is ours in Christ. And this world, though it could do its very worst to us, it still cannot separate us from you. And we have the hope of Christ. And I thank you for allowing us together. Even in our weakness, we stumble over each other. We make mistakes. And Father, we don't come because we're perfect. We come because we're broken. And we know that you're the source of strength and life and hope. And it's only in Christ that we find true satisfaction. So help us now as we draw into your word. Open it, and I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would teach us here tonight. And that we would leave this place understanding a little bit more about you and about who we are and how we are to serve you every day. How in being broken before you and serving you, we find our complete happiness in you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking, as we have here lately, into the Beatitudes. So if you will, take your Bibles and open it up to Matthew chapter 5. We've been in here for about 8 weeks looking at this scripture. We need to remember those that cannot be with us because they're sick or hurt or whatever might be doing. Also remember the Williams family. Jim and Marion. Marion passed away this week. She went into surgery. She was 94 years old. Back in May, they celebrated their 72nd wedding anniversary. Isn't that a joy? Both of them, I visited with them about 10 days ago, both of them in their right mind, just had a really good visit talking about old times and things that they've experienced together and their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and all that. And then she took a spell and had some problems, and they went in stomach-wise to work out some things with her intestines and all, and they knew at 94 it was risky, but she wouldn't survive without surgery, and she came out of surgery and did not make it in recovery. And so her funeral will be Friday. It'll be here in the chapel, and it's going to be a memorial service, and then they're going to have the graveside service up in Hemp Hill or wherever they're from. They spent many, many years up there before coming back down here. And so be in prayer for that family and for others you know of that haven't been able to be with us tonight because of illness or whatever. And if you're still wondering why we're changing location tonight, we did this just to irritate you. That's the only reason that we've done this. Either that or the fact that it's 80 degrees in the fellowship hall. The air went out up there, and so we've come down here so we'd have a little better air and a little cooler. And so that's why we're here. Hopefully, we'll get the air fixed, and we'll be back so that you can have your table and your coffee with you. Okay. And by the way, there is a door prize tonight, and the winner gets a puppy. And so we'll be picking that door prize. And I know every one of you wants a puppy running around the house. That's what you want. We have 8 of them, and they're just about to start running around the house. So we're looking at verse 9 tonight. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We have looked through the progression of the Beatitudes as it's moved from one to the other in this beautiful kind of a building. It's almost like it's this crescendo as it just keeps building one upon the next. And here we are at verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. The idea of peace is dominant throughout all of Scripture. It opens in the Garden of Eve in peace. It ends in heaven and eternity in peace. That's how the Bible is. All throughout the Bible, it's all based upon peace. You can chart the human history, for instance. The fact that there was peace. Peace was ended with the first sin. Peace returned to the hearts of man because of Calvary and the cross. The Prince of Peace will be returning to set up an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years of peace. And then there will be eternal peace at the end of that. And so peace is this huge major theme throughout Scripture. Over 400 references to peace in Scripture. And so when you come to this huge topic, it is one of God's great themes throughout Scripture. It's a part of His character. He describes Himself as the God of peace. It is a part of His very nature. And so when we come to this seventh beatitude of the peacemakers, it takes us a bit of time to look at this. The idea that we are to be peacemakers, and it will not be contrary to popular opinion, it will not be politicians, it will not be presidents, it will not be diplomats or kings or community organizers or League of Nations or United Nations or anybody else in this world who will bring peace. Peace only comes through Jesus Christ. And so what a part of us understanding this is to understand that our very nature, when it comes to this idea of peace, it's eluded us. Now, we would say, well, there have been some times of peace, but even those have been extremely temporary, and there's never been a point in the history of mankind where worldwide peace has ever taken place. In fact, it was back in 1945 because the League of Nations was so inept and inconsequential that we started the United Nations, and it's been about as helpful as the League of Nations in doing nothing. Of course, they were formed right at the end of World War II so that we would have worldwide peace, that we would have some group organized body that would go in and settle arguments so that we would have world peace. Since the formation of the United Nations, we've had 161 wars. I don't think they have a good track record worldwide in counting peace, because you can't. It's impossible. We will not have peace until Christ returns. Now, that is on a national level. So why are we called to be peacemakers here? A lot of times when we have peace, I would say that we're really not having peace. We just have kind of a treaty. And a treaty really, if you really think about it, a treaty is just a pause in a war so that everybody can reload. That's really what a treaty is. And in fact, if you look back at the history of treaties, I don't think there's probably any treaty that's actually been fulfilled. They've all been broken treaties because war continues to go on. It takes a different shape. New players come on the game, but it's still constantly before us at all times. And so if we're going to look at this scripture and try to understand what the seventh beatitude means, it would challenge us to understand what the word peace means. And so I want to take a look at it from five different directions tonight, biblically, to understand what we mean by peace. And the first thing I want us to look at is the actual meaning of the word peace. What does that mean? What does Jesus mean when he says in this Sermon on the Mount to these people who would have been completely caught off guard by what was being said, "Blessed are the peacemakers"? What did Jesus mean by that? Because peace, when you look at it biblically, is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of war. That would be a worldly definition of peace. If two people who hated each other decided we're not going to go at war with each other and we'll leave each other alone, that's how we would define that as peace. That is not how God defines peace. Peace in Scripture is righteousness that brings two parties together in love. Apart from two people being united in love and brotherly love and understanding, then there's not peace. There's just been this temporary treaty that's gone on. And that's where we see when we come to this biblical approach of peace. The word shalom in Hebrew means peace. And it's a greeting that you hear often in Israel and other places. And it means peace. Some would say shalom, and what by that I'm saying, I hope you have a peaceful day. I hope you don't have any conflict today. But that's not what the word means. The word truly means, when you start looking at it, it means God's highest good for you. That's a whole lot bigger than, I hope you don't have any conflict today. You know, you could go through the whole day and not have an argument with your wife or your husband, but that doesn't mean that there's peace. Now, you may be going, oh, that'd be great if I could have that kind of peace, you know. Or I can remember the days of teenage years, and just to have a day where we didn't have an explosion and we didn't have an argument, and I wasn't saying, no, that's too short, and no, you know, that's too low cut, no, that, you know, just to have a normal day without conflict would have been peace in my home, and I would have said that. But that's not the definition here. What we're talking about here is something so much grander than that, when Jesus says that we are to be peacemakers. And it's the difference, really, between kind of the truce and the peace. That would be the difference in worldly peace and godly peace. That's kind of how we see it. A truce, we know, is this temporary, don't shoot each other for just the next 2 days, and all they do are really, truly are, they're just reloading, waiting for the truce to end, and we're going to go right back at it. That is worldly peace. And so what is this godly peace that we have? James chapter 3, verse 17 says this: but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, one of the first things we learn from James is that purity comes before peace. That if there isn't purity, there is no genuine peace. And when I say peace, I'm talking about godly peace, not just a pause in the war. And he's saying here that until we come in purity, and we've already talked about what it means to be pure, we can't ever be truly pure, but I mean pure in the fact that we've come before God, and we take on the purity of Christ. Without Christ being in the middle of that and us embracing purity through Christ, there is no way that we can ever get to peace, because you cannot get to peace without purity. And to get to purity means a recognition of sin, an admission of that and brokenness, confession of that, and turning our hearts around and humbling ourselves before the Lord so that he would make us pure. And so without that, there's no peace. Without humility, there is no peace, without recognizing that need. Matthew 10:34 says this: do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, these are words, Jesus' words. And you would read that and you think, well, this is just totally confusing, because here he says, be peacemakers, and I've come to be peace, and I'm the Prince of Peace, and all this, all the attributes of God being peace, peace, peace. And then he comes and he says, I have not come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. What does he mean? And a part of what he's talking about here is, before you can have peace, there has to be the sword. Before there can be peace, there's got to be the cross. Jesus came and said, I'm going to come and die for sin. And until that happens, until that confrontation has happened, we will never have peace. It's the same kind of a picture as when you go to the doctor and you have cancer, and he says, there's going to be healing. But there cannot be healing until there's surgery. And surgery is a horrible thing to go through, or chemo, or whatever it might be. And so we're going to have to cut this thing out, and you're going to have to go through this time of purging the cancer out of your body, which is a horrible experience, and then you can be healthy. Christ is saying, for there to be peace, first there has to be war. War against sin, not war against people and all that. But anytime, and he speaks about the fact that when Christ came, people were going to make a decision. If I follow Christ in a world that's bent on not following Christ, that means that I'm going to be an adversary of the world. The world is going to hate me because I love God. And so he brings the reality to say, to get to peace, there's going to have to be conflict here. And so there's a part of that that it doesn't mean, like, again, this absence of conflict, this absence of tension in the world. He's talking about something so much greater than that. But the cross brings ultimate peace, is really what he's building to. And the fact that we're to be these bridge builders. Jesus Christ came and the cross began. It was that step of building a bridge from lost people to redeemed people. And in the process was all kinds of war, all kinds of strife and struggle and parents against kids and kids against parents and friends against friends because of those who were going to reject God and those who were going to accept God. And so it's this idea that peace is not a painkiller. It doesn't just simply dull and help us to avoid the reality that there's tension there. That's not real peace. Peace is dealing with the problem, reconciling the problem, so then we can have genuine healing and there can be a love and fellowship, which is real, lasting peace in that. So when we're talking about what peace is, it's something deeper than what we would see in the world. It's something that's eternal. And everything that Jesus speaks of, he never throws something out and says, I'm going to hand you this, but it's just this temporary thing that doesn't mean anything. It's always the deeper, eternal value of something. And then the second thing I want us to look at is the menace of peace, the adversary of peace, what hinders peace. And it's real simple. Sin. Sin is what keeps us from peace. It ties back into what I was talking about on Sunday morning. My whole sermon on Sunday morning was, what causes fights and quarrels? It's the sin in our life. That's what does it. And the fact that sin exists in my heart and your heart, because so that means there's going to be quarrels and fights. And that's really what struggles here. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And Isaiah 48, 22, it says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So here we are, he says that the heart is wicked, and then Isaiah comes back and says, and there's no peace for the wicked. See, that's the nature of our hearts. We have fallen out of grace with God, and so we are a condemned people. We're full of sin within our lives. Mark 7, 20 says this, and he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. See, if two people are in conflict, as James mentions, then it's because of sin. So when you get back to what's the adversary of peace? It's sin. It's just a simple thing. The fact that we're all a sinful people. We've all fallen from grace. And the only peacemakers, genuinely, when you look at Scripture, the only peacemakers in the world who are worthy or worth anything as far as peacemakers are those who bring men to righteousness in God, who bring men back to God's standards, who bring men back to bow before the truth of God. For anybody who would say I'm a peacemaker and bring anything short of that other than bringing us to total repentance in God, well, that's why we don't have peace. Because there's never been a leader, there's never been a president or a king or a politician or an ambassador or anybody who has been successful in bringing all the people back to God. And so that's why we still have wars, because we still have sin. And until sin is eliminated, and until all people will bend their knee before God and bow and claim him as God and live for God, then we won't have peace. Now, it does mean that I can't have peace in my home if both my wife and I are bent on serving God, then we can have peace in our home. And it means that churches can't have peace, but it also means because we're sinful people that at times there will be conflict going on. There's also war there. And yet we're called to be peacemakers. We're called to bring people to bring people together in Christ so that there can be genuine peace. Bringing us back together. Dealing with sin in our lives. Another aspect I want to look at about peace is this idea of the maker of peace, the source of peace, which we would assume would be God, and it is. He is the source of all peace. 1 Corinthians 14, 13 says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. I think it's strange, too, because, for instance, those who follow Islam want to say, and we hear it on the news all the time, that Islam is a religion of peace and love. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is not a religion of peace. It's a religion of war. it's religion. When you start reading through the Quran, and I've not read the Quran cover to cover, but I've read enough of it to realize that it's violent all the way through that. And you don't have a savior. One of the things about the Quran is there is no source of salvation out there. It's just all about Allah, and some people Allah is going to save, and some people he's not going to save. And so you do your best throughout your whole life to do something and impress Allah, but you have no guarantee that you're ever going to go to heaven. And even if you blow yourself up with a bomb, you don't know that you're going to, because Allah has already predetermined who's going to go to heaven and who's not. And it's just all up to him. And there is no savior. There is no person. There is no forgiveness of sin. It's just all about that. And it's anybody who doesn't believe in that, we need to go out and kill them. Not exactly a religion of peace. But see, the whole world, even those who would say, you know what, there's perfect people, we will find, we'll create. It was a big thing back in the 60s. We'll go move up into the mountains and we'll find a little utopia and we'll all have peace. Well, that turned out really well. They were just all drugged up, and then you end up with people doing some crazy stuff, and they all came down with sexually transmitted diseases, and then there's no peace. Where'd all that go? Look at those people now walking around. They're not full of peace. The only time we find peace is when we come back to the source of peace, which is God himself. Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. 2 Thessalonians 1:2 says this, the grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. Over and over again, we keep looking at the reality that Jesus Christ is our peace. Colossians 1:19 says this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It seems strange that the very source of peace would be the cross, the most violent, horrible thing that in history. And yet, that was God's plan. That sin would be nailed to the cross, the penalty of that paid for, and by that, peace genuinely being ushered in. The fourth part of this that I want us to look at is the messengers that Jesus is speaking of, to be peacemakers, he says. And these are the messengers of peace, these who carry that peace. And I've read this in funerals before, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and listen to this, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all believers. That's not just pastors. All believers. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Through Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us, the believers, the message of reconciliation. For those who wonder what it is that their purpose is now that they've become a child of the King, it's you're an ambassador. You are to reconcile the world to Christ. Whatever your job happens to be, that's what you're called to do. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So here we are. We are the peacemakers. We're the ones carrying the message of the cross, the gospel, into a world that is opposed to God, and we're to carry this message of the cross so that we can reconcile the world and build this bridge from lost people. They can understand the cross has been given to them so that they can be reconciled to God. And that means that we are those peacemakers. Peace has nothing to do with diplomacy and nations not killing each other. That is not what God is concerned with, because that is simply a symptom, an outer symptom of a broken inside heart. And until you fix man's heart, that's never going to stop. And we're never going to stop things that happen like it happened in Dallas and that happen around us all the time, and people, horrible things happening and rage and all those things, by trying to put laws and trying to put all the things. Thank goodness we have certain laws to control some individuals, but that's never going to bring worldwide peace. We will not have peace apart from Christ. And really won't have peace, as we just studied through the book of Revelation, until Christ comes back. But we have been given this ministry. Ephesians 6:15, when it's talking about all the armor of God, and one of the things we have in this armor is the shoes. The shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, is the gospel of peace. It's this beautiful thing. In fact, in Acts 10:36, that whole chapter, Peter is talking, and he's talking about when you preach Jesus, when you teach Jesus, when you share Jesus, you are sharing peace. You are preaching peace, as Peter was talking that. Preaching Jesus is being a peacemaker. I love what Mark 9:50 says when it talks about salt. And it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Be this peacemaker. Build a bridge. But it's not a matter of just trying to get down and have some, you know, kind of psychoanalyze each other and say, you know, let's all bear our souls and that. No, it's coming back and repenting before God and saying, I am unworthy. And then this final one would be, what's the big deal about peace? Why? What's the merit of peace? What's the value of being a peacemaker? Other than, you know, it'd be great if people didn't shoot each other and kill each other, but okay, so what's the big deal about peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, it says there in verse 9, for they shall be called the sons of God. I love that, because I can't think of anything better in the whole of the world than to be called the son of God, to know that he has adopted me into the family of God. We have in my family, we have Kendall, and we have little Sadie Mae. Those are our two adopted kids into our family. Kendall being older, she is already tied into that. And any time her three siblings begin to harass her about something, she quickly reminds them, Mom and Dad had to have you. It was biological. They didn't really have a choice. They didn't want you. It was a mistake. They went out, sought me and bought me. They loved me. They wanted me. You just happened, you know. But I love that because it's that idea of don't even throw back the fact that, oh, you are not even a part of this. You're just adopted. You want to say, that's right. And it means a whole lot more than what you just had, you know. And so the beauty of that is that we are adopted into the family of God. We are the part of the sons of God. To be named that is an amazing, amazing thing. And the word that is used here for son is different. There's a couple of different words. Sometimes what the word means is we would translate it, I'm a child of God, we're children of God. And that word brings with it the idea of tenderness and affection. He loves us, and there's certainly a place for that. But this particular word for son that's used here carries with it the idea of dignity, honor, standing, character, the quality of a person. Because we are the child of the King, then it comes with all of this, the fact that, you know, it changes who I am. It doesn't mean that just means the Father loves me. It means it changes everything about who I am because I am a son of God. And if you ever stop to consider what being a son of God means, it means that God has a personal, eternal love for you, that God bears with you the weakness, all your weaknesses and your sin. He accepts your imperfect service, even though we try. He provides for you everything that you need. He shields you from every danger. He reveals to you his eternal truth. He forgives you and keeps on forgiving you at every sin. He makes you an heir to everything that he possesses. He works everything for your good. He keeps you from perishing forever. He gives you heaven, which is a hope that we have and hold on to. If being the Son of God is that, then what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. See, in the beautiful way that it tied in to all of that, because I'm broken and I have nothing to offer God and I'm completely bankrupt, then I come and I'm poor in spirit, then I mourn over my sin and I repent over my sin and I meekly and humbly come before God. And I hunger and thirst for his righteousness because I recognize that I have none and he does. And so I hunger and thirst for him. And as I have seen his mercy touch my life, I desire to be able to give mercy to others. And have experienced because of that, him changing my heart and having experienced the purity of heart, And in that, I now can become a peacemaker because I have been set at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you for tonight. I thank you that we can come and that we can celebrate the fact that you have forgiven us and that you've set us free and that we are your children. And there's not a one of us in this room that deserves that privilege. We are here because of your grace. And Father, we don't hold ourselves up as not have sinned and not having made mistakes. We do. We make mistakes all the time. And I pray that you would forgive me. Help me to grow. Help me to develop more. Help me to just stay close to you. Help me to reach out for godly counsel. Help me to walk moment by moment, not just day by day, but moment by moment with you. And Heavenly Father, I pray that in all that we do, I pray that we would remember that we've been given this huge job, that we are your ambassadors, and that we're to carry the message of peace. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be carrying the message of reconciling people to you. We're not just here to keep people from arguing with each other. We're here that they would recognize their sin. They would fall before you and ask you to forgive them of their sin. And they turn their heart and life over you and become a child of God and be able to forgive each other and truly be able to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's peace. Father, we love you and we thank you for tonight. We pray that you would help us as we go, that we would be peacemakers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.